If you would, I was tempted to say kids are dismissed to children's church. I'm just, yeah, Henry's leading the way. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read one verse by way of introduction this morning. So please turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 51. Last week and once again this week, we're taking a break from our series from the book of 1 and 2 Timothy dealing with letters of encouragement to young ministers, because God has just laid heavy on my heart the need to pray and the need to pray more effectively. And kind of, and I know it's sort of putting the cart before the horse, we prayed and now we're talking about prayer. But prayer isn't something that we do just 10 days prior to Pentecost or at certain times during the year. Jesus put it best when he said, men are always to pray and not faint. And I find something happens to me when I pray harder and deeper. I get greater insight in what it means to pray. Amen? And some of the things I might have forgotten as far as prayer, I am reminded of. And last week we took time and we talked about actually two things. Number one, as far as a praying church, and God has not only called us, I think when we think of the aspects or dimensions of the prayer life of the believer, we're not just called to be people of individual prayer, we're called to be people who pray together. And I know not everyone, in fact, there are times because of my job, I'm not able to make a Tuesday night prayer meeting, although they are wonderful times. We're not always able to come together, but we are called to be unified in our prayer life, desiring the same thing. When we have a time of prayer for something like our Pentecost fast, we wanted to pray as a body, or we wanted to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, and really to see that as not only taught in Scripture, demonstrated in the behavior of the disciples and the followers of Jesus in Scripture. The church got together and with one voice called out to God, desiring the same thing. So we talked about the importance of unity when we pray. And we also talked about the purpose of prayer and fasting, in that it's not only seeking God for God to do things. And that's one of the things we often do during a fast. We want to seek God for God's Holy Spirit to move in us, to move through us, and to move around us in order that people would get saved and God's name would be glorified. But we must be aware that when we open up our hearts and really seek God in a season of prayer and fasting, we need to understand that God has his own agenda, and oftentimes he will speak, not only do those things that we're praying for, but we'll also do things within our hearts that need to be done, areas of growth or areas of liberation or freedom, a cleansing, as it were. And today I'd like to, and let me tell you, as far as prayer, it's a topic that is as long as it is wide. We could spend the rest of the year talking about prayer and still only have scratched the surface. But I'd like to talk about the prayers that God desires, and one specific prayer, that being the brokenhearted prayer. What kind of prayer is God looking for? I believe there are prayers that God honors, and there are also other prayers that God does not honor. And one of the keys to having a prayer that God honors is to have a sense of brokenness and contriteness when we come before the Lord in prayer. And our text comes from one of the great Psalms. They're all great, but this one I find in my own life is especially moving. The Psalm of David, when after he became convicted, not only exposed, but convicting. Whenever God exposes our sin, is to convict us of our sin and cleanse us of our sin. It was his beautiful psalm, touching psalm, of repentance. And in this wonderful prayer of repentance, David, under the anointing of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting that in this prayer of repentance, asking God to forgive him, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him to pray this prayer, even though he had committed these terrible sins. That's how wonderful, that's how awesome and gracious God is. But he touches upon one of the important aspects of prayer. And so we're just reading one verse, and it's verse 17 this morning. One I quote often because I find it just so powerful in my life. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's bow our hearts today, together today, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God together this morning. Father, we thank you so much and have sensed your Holy Spirit here in such a real and a powerful way this morning. And Lord, we are expecting, God, you to continue to move by your Holy Spirit upon our lives through the ministry of your Word. As we look to your Word this morning, we once again as a body ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon this, your servant today, but also upon every hearer who's here in this room. That God, you might give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying today. And may you move our hearts and lives to a deeper place of prayer and brokenness. And this we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. What is important to God in prayer? What is the kind of heart or prayer that God is looking for? What is the biggest thing that God is concerned with? And my supposition to you this morning would be this. It's not so much the words that we say, not that words aren't important, but it's the heart behind the words. What is God more interested? What is the more important thing that God is concerned with in our prayer life? That is our heart. A verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 bears this out, where the Bible says, and these are the words of God himself to the prophet Samuel. God says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is regarding everything that we do as believers. Our lives are to be living sacrifices. And for our sacrifice, according to what God is saying to Samuel there and what David said in his prayer, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. If they are to be acceptable before God, they need to be made or given with a right heart. And a big part of our sacrifice or our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer life. Worship, yes, is singing and shouting and saying God's praises. We all love to do that, and we should do that and continue to do that. His praise shall be continually on my lips, the Word of God says. But we're also, in being people of worship, are to be people of prayer, and for our prayers to be honored by God, they need to have the right heart. I remember being in Bible school, starting Bible school freshman year, and here you have a bunch. I was a little older, and I was a little more comfortable praying out loud. Never really had too much of a problem with that. And our Bible school instructors would do kind of the same thing. So if you're wondering where this came from, it actually came from Bible school. Our Bible school teachers would never just kind of open up their notes and say, "All right, turn with me to chapter 10, and we're going to do this, this, and this." They would say, "Let's open in prayer." They would look at the roster in the classroom and say, "Okay, Joe Smith, open up in prayer." Now, some of these kids, 17, 18, 19 years old, never prayed publicly before in their lives. And here they are in Bible school with an instructor right there, with other Bible school students sitting there. They're asked to open up in prayer. And let me tell you, and And this only happened once or, you know, once or twice in a person's life when they first came to Bible school. Bible school teacher, he didn't care whether they wanted to pray or not. You're going to pray. That's it. And, you know, in Bible school, we all had the fear of God, especially at the beginning in us. So. And there were some interesting prayers. You could tell, you know, you could just feel the heart rates racing, the breathing, the sweat coming down. And it was just this concern with what they were saying. They didn't want to say anything wrong. And so, you know, they'd think over what they're saying as they're praying. You know, they didn't have a whole lot of time to put it together. And needless to say, there were some interesting prayers that were prayed, which as co-Bible school students, we hadn't quite learned grace yet. We would do some needling to those individuals afterwards, depending on how well they knew them. But there was a reason why they got so frustrated and stumbled over their words while they prayed. It's just they were so worried about saying the right thing, they forgot about the most important thing that God is looking for when we pray, that is our heart. Now, having said that, I am not saying this morning that our prayers should not be biblically sound. I know there's some, and I'm not a big mainline denominational guy, but I know there's some denominations that are out there that have books of prayer. I guess you read them. I don't know a whole lot about it. Let me tell you what the book of prayer is. It's this book right here. It's the Bible. And the Bible does give us much instruction as far as what we should say as far as we pray. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus starts in the middle of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, gives instruction as far as how we should pray. This, then, is how you should pray. Not that we should, you know, our prayer life should consist of, and then he goes on, of course, with the Lord's Prayer, consist of just reciting the Lord's Prayer. He's just giving us points or an outline as far as what we are to pray, when we pray, telling God. And I find very surely, here's a three-point sermon for you this morning. The Lord's Prayer instructs us to tell, number one, tell God how great he is or praise him. Ask God, secondly, to supply our need, not our wants, but our needs. You can slip your wants in there. You may or may not get them. And then lastly, to offer our lives as sacrifices unto him. Amen? Of course, seeking the kingdom of God is in there, seeking God's will on earth. But there's not just direct teaching as far as what we should pray in Scripture. We also learn by the wonderful, beautiful prayers that were prayed by many in Scripture. I think of the prayer of Hannah or Solomon in preparing to dedicate the temple, or Daniel, or Mary. There's so many wonderful prayers that weren't just beautiful expressions, beautiful words that were shared from a person's heart and spirit before God, but are things that we can learn from and to develop our prayer life as far as the actual words that we share when we pray. But that's not the most important thing. There's something that's more important than our words, and that is our heart. God is, yes, you know, words are important, but God is so much more concerned with the heart that goes into prayer. And there are many, perhaps many more scriptures that deal with this very fact. In fact, one by way of example is listed for us in James chapter 5, verse 16. The latter part of that verse saying the prayer of a what? A righteous person with a clean heart. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And there are other things as well. Scriptures that talk about the importance of faith when we pray. About forgiveness and how important that is. And on and on and on we go. But which is more important? In fact, there are some books out there that seem to stress more on what you say. Don't say this. Be sure to say this when you pray. And I think there's some truth in those books, but I have issue at how they bring about some of that material. Let me tell you, if there's a choice between words and heart, especially in prayer, the heart wins every time. In fact, Jesus said prior to teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Your prayers, there's nothing wrong with an elaborate prayer. There's nothing wrong with quoting scriptures in prayer. There's nothing wrong with, you know, being beautiful as far as your words, but it's not the most important thing. In fact, it can even be a snare, and we'll talk about that momentarily. The most important aspect of your prayer life is your heart. Is your heart a heart of faith? Is your heart a heart that is holy and righteous? Is your heart full of forgiveness to others? In fact, some of the most powerful prayers that there was in Scripture were short, brief prayers. One from the Old Testament, David on the run from Absalom, and heard one of his most trusted advisors, a man named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was so wise that people counted his wisdom as equal to the wisdom of those who were anointed by God. That's how wise of a man he was. That's what Scripture says. David on the run, he didn't have time to go to the temple and to fast, and he prayed and pray. So he said a very brief prayer as he was running for his life. "Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel into foolishness," and God certainly did. Of course, the prayer of the thief on the cross, equal to any prayer of salvation. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not long, not flowery. Not every point of doctrine as far as, you know, coming to know Jesus into your life, but a prayer that God honored in the response, "This day will you be with me in paradise." So the heart wins out every time. And so as far as preparing to pray and wanting to grow in our prayer lives, there needs to be at least as much, if not more, preparation on the heart and making sure our heart is where it's supposed to be, then making sure we're saying all the right things that God wants us to say. In fact, the act of prayer is less of a recitation and more of a pouring out of your heart before the Lord. And so today, I would just like to focus on one aspect of the heart that is so necessary when we come before the Lord to have our prayers to be highly honored and valued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the spirit of contrition or humility that Psalm 51 verse 17 brings out for us. What does it mean to have a contrite heart? Well, when we look at that word contrite in Scripture, we see the literal definition or the expanded definition of that is to not just be broken, it is to be crushed. And the image that comes to mind this morning is, I don't know if you've seen them or you might even have them in your kitchen depending on how you prepare your spices in cooking. The mortar and pestle. You know, if you have seeds or something that you use for your spices, you just don't throw, you know, peppercorns or what. Well, I guess some people do, but generally speaking, you just don't throw the whole spice in there in its original form. You put it in that mortar and pestle and you grind it into powder, and that's the understanding here. Being crushed. I go on with the food illustration. Something that's near and dear to my heart is garlic. I love garlic. I love it so much that Raylene is wise and not to give me garlic before a Sunday or a Wednesday so that I don't offend my brothers and sisters in Jesus. You're receiving that, sister? Amen. But to be crushed, And so I'm thinking, how does this relate? And looking at this scripture in preparation for this sermon this morning, how does this relate to us? I know David was saying this as far as coming to God when you're in sin, and specifically that is true. We need to be grieved over our sin. But how does this relate, or does this relate to our ongoing prayer life, or is that just in our time of cleansing? And I find on deeper reflection and study of God's Word that it relates not only in our times of repentance, and I find myself every day, either in the morning or at night, in my night prayers before going to bed, I ask God to forgive me for my failures of the day. And it's a wonderful, beautiful time. It's God welcomes and God's a God of love and grace. But it's not just those times of repentance. It's also our times of petition and intercession. They need to be marked by the spirit of contrition, which means to be crushed over sin. Crushed over sin. Let me share with you what I mean by that as it relates to our regular prayer lives. Because I think that spirit of contrition is not only something that needs to be demonstrated when we're asking God to forgive us, but as we continue to seek the face of God. And what makes us contrite before God, and what makes me contrite before God, universally should make all of us contrite or humble before God, is the fact that we are sinners. But because of God's grace, we are also set free from our sin. We understand that we don't deserve anything. You know, Caitlin right now, she's, you know, working at the spa. And there are people who go to the spa, and they not only think they deserve to be there, they think the spa is beneath them. But there are other people, they go and they just think, oh, what a wonderful place this is. You know, how could I ever get, you know. You know, they're just overwhelmed and awed by the experience. They deserve to be there. They, you know, either got a gift or paid, but you know, it's a privilege that they're not used to. And is not that the attitude we should have every time we come before the Lord in prayer? That I don't really belong here because I am nothing. Jose, you prayed that beautifully this morning. But because God loves me, because God's a God of grace, He loves me, He extends His mercy, He gave His one and only Son to die for my sins on Calvary, I'm free to enter His presence. And so I never lose that sense. I won't say I never, because I have, to be honest with you. I should never lose that sense of awe and wonder. And even though I deserve nothing, because of God's abundant, amazing grace, I can approach God in prayer, expecting that God will hear my prayers and will answer my prayers. This is the heart that God is looking for. There are some people who don't believe this and don't teach this in Christian, even Pentecostal, charismatic circles. But when I look at the saints in the New Testament, born-again, spirit-filled believers, I see, as bold as they were, this air of humility still upon them as they not only served but petitioned the Lord. John the Baptist being one who was a mighty man of God, a prophet of God, anointed by God, bold in every sense of the matter. He saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yet what did he, the denouncer of sins, let me tell you, he didn't mince words when he preached repentance, said, there's one coming after me, of whom what? Whose shoe latchet or whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Always maintaining, despite his boldness and his anointing, that strong sense of contrition or humility, and understanding that knowing and serving God is a privilege and not a right. So how do we become humble? Because I don't know about you, and I think everyone, some of us to a greater degree than others. What degree am I? I'll let you figure that out. But all of us deal with the issue of humility from time to time as we are serving Jesus. And humility is not just something that we should demonstrate when we come to Jesus, but that we should live out each and every day before both God and man. How do we become humble? Because just like so many other things, just like love, just like righteousness, just like faith, just like hope, it's not a matter of one day you wake up and say, well, today I'm going to be humble. I think that lacks a sense of humility in just stating that sentence. We have a choice. In fact, let me tell you, not only does God want you to be humble, He is going to do everything He possibly can to make sure you are humble. And there are basically two ways that you and I will become humble, or at least can become humble. And there are some who resist even the moving and working of God upon their lives. God help us. Number one, we can allow God to humble us. Now, on the surface, that might sound like a good deal. Well, let God do it. Let me tell you, you don't want God humbling you. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Someone I was going to mention in earlier on in the message, I may mention his example at the in the second service this morning, is the example of Jim Baker, someone who I believe demonstrates contriteness. He was someone, you know, when I grew up, Jim Baker had a wonderful television ministry, and then all kinds of things happened where there was money and sex and corruption and just bad stuff. He ended up not only losing his ministry, losing his ministerial credentials, he also lost his freedom. He was shamed before mankind. In fact, every night he was, you know, late night talk show hosts would make fun of Jim and Tammy Baker. He was ridiculed. But when he came out of prison, he didn't come out a despairing man or a man who just thought that the world owed him and that he didn't do anything. He came out as a very contrite man, a man who did fall, a man who committed great sin, but a man who is still living in the grace of God, and he's still ministering the gospel today, a much more humble person. And I was going to share that earlier, but I bring out his example, and I'm in no place to judge, so I do this humbly this morning. But Brother Baker was in need of a humbling in his life. When you feel freed to sin, you've got an issue of pride. And God humbled that man. And he, to his credit, he allowed that humbling to come forth from him. God will do that. And God did not bring that upon Brother Baker's life because he hated Jim Baker. He did it because he loved Jim Baker and wanted to make Jim Baker a humble man of God who is worthy to be someone who would profess the gospel and that others could look to. And if you're not humble in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ or your prayers, God will humble you. But there's a better way. How many are thankful there's always a better way? I was almost tempted to say, turn to your neighbor and say, better way, but I won't do that because I hate that. Henry would have to turn to the little bird outside the window. Praise God. And so very quickly, and I know our time's almost done, I hate to rush through the end, but this will be my extended conclusion. Henry, you can make your way up to the platform this morning. There are two ways, of course. Humility is a work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. But like everything, we have a responsibility to move towards that humility. And Scripture teaches us two ways to do that. Number one, and this relates specifically to our prayer lives. Number one, the humble man or woman of God is discreet. We're not showy, demonstrative, or boastful when it comes to our prayer lives. Matthew 6:5-6, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Skipping down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. To be a person of humility is to be a person who lives discreetly, and they're not showy or boastful about what they do for the kingdom of God, whether it be their giving, their service, or their prayer life. Why are you so tired this morning, Pastor Randy? Well, I was praying till 3 o'clock. Did you hear that over there? There's a lot of that today. I see it a lot on Facebook with different individuals. In fact, some churches, you would think they got like 3,000 people there, because they seem to have Acts chapter 2 every week. They showed up at a couple of them. I'm like, where is everybody? I don't mean to. But be discreet about our spiritual lives. Hey, let me tell you, if you're spending much time in the Lord in prayer, good prayer, heartfelt prayer, you won't have to tell anyone you're doing it. People will know. But second, and this is specifically regarding our prayer lives, practice humility in your prayer life by putting the needs of others before your own. Jesus said, or the example of Jesus, the greatest example of this, is Christ in the garden. Luke chapter 22, 39 through 43. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthen him. I'm not saying there's not a place where we can share our needs, our wants, and our heart's desires before God. We certainly can. But when we pray, it's important to put, number one, God first. What I mean by that, we're going through difficult times. Pray, yes, God, for deliverance. But also to be discerning that, hey, in this situation that I am facing, it may be the will of God for His glory and for good, my good and the good of others, that I go through this thing. The humble prayer is not what I want, what you want, God. Whatever you want, whatever price that needs to be paid, I'll pay it. I'm not talking about Jesus paid the price, but you know where I'm coming from this morning. Secondly, putting the needs of others before our own. Jesus, in going to the cross, was not only obeying the will of the Father. Him doing that, Him drinking that cup, was so that what? Others might be saved. That His brothers, the disciples, the women who were so faithful to Him, that they might be set free from their sins and given the assurance of eternal life. Generations to come, also all those who believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not prideful prayers focusing on ourselves as far as our selfish needs, our fame, our fortune, our inheritance. But no matter what, regardless of what happens in our lives, that the kingdom of God comes, that others will know and be blessed. Those are the prayers of the humble. Those are the prayers that God has called us to. Henry, lead us in a prayer. Here's my heart, Lord, I think would be appropriate. I'm not sure if that's what picked out, but I just want to make this switch.